We're going to be looking at those words that Bill just read for us, but we're going to be looking at them in a different place. If you'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, we'll be there in just a few minutes. Luke chapter 4. This weekend, as we honor our veterans, we celebrate our freedoms in this nation, and I firmly believe that freedom is in the heart of every man. Africans who were brought to this continent in chains had to fight a long and difficult road to find freedom. The ancient world knew a lot about slavery, and many of the images that we read of in Scripture and the imagery that is used is the imagery of slavery. Paul used it throughout his letters. It's used here in Isaiah chapter 61. The picture of one who would come and set captives free. There is a slavery that remains, though, to this present day. Not only in this nation, but in all nations of the world. And it's more insidious than any physical slavery, any physical chains. And it's the spiritual slavery. Let me tell you about the enslaver. His name is Satan. And that's his business. He will enslave anyone he can by whatever means he can. Satan entered Judas through greed. Satan entered King David through lust. He entered King Saul through pride. He entered Cain through jealousy. Today, many refer to the enslavements of Satan as addictions. But we need to be clear. Behind every addiction known to man is the hand of the enslaver, Satan. He takes good things and he twists them and he distorts them into things which become not blessings but destructive in nature. Addictions began as something that give pleasure, but they always end in enslavement. A short-term pleasure with long-term consequences. A short-term gain with long-term pain. Now, Satan's enslavement is always progressive. The appetite increases, but there are always diminishing returns. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, Satan and his enslaving agents are described there. Peter says they promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. No, Satan offers his poison, and we all know it, don't we? Because we've all tasted it. Everyone here has the potential to be enslaved in some way or another. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And for many, these tastes of the poison of Satan have become habitual. For some, these habits have become enslaving addictions. Some writers today, some doctors, medical professionals, have stated that modern Americans are the most addicted group that has ever lived on the face of this earth. That may be true. I want you to consider this morning some of the enslaving hooks that Satan has out for us. One of the greatest is the poison that is called alcohol. Even great men of faith like Noah have been brought low by drink. God warns us about these different enslaving attempts of Satan to get us. In Proverbs 20, verse 1, the wise man wrote, "Wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise." And again, in the same book, in chapter 23 of Proverbs, he writes, "Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so that I can find another drink?" And it all begins with a choice that is made to sample it for the first time. And so I would just say, because Satan is alive and well, he does his work among church people as well as people who are unchurched. So I would just say to this crowd, those of you who drink, are you drinking more than you used to? Are you hiding it? Can you really quit anytime you want to? To all of you who have never taken that first drink, I would encourage you as strongly as I could, don't do it. Don't give Satan a foothold. It's interesting that in that very same chapter of Proverbs that deals with drink, that there's another area that Satan attacks us. He cautions those that are given to gluttony. Now, that's a much more respectable sin in our society than alcoholism. In Proverbs 23:3, we read, "When you sit down to dine with a ruler, note well what is put before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to gluttony." Curb your appetite. We need to put that verse on some of these all-you-can-eat buffets around town. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And there are other eating disorders that are prevalent today that seem to be new kinds of issues, new ways Satan has of destroying individuals, anorexia and bulimia, part of this enslavement that Satan uses to surround our physical appetites. As I said before, he uses good things, things given by God, things that are pleasurable and right in and of themselves, but he'll twist them and distort them to enslave us and to destroy us. Another poison that has swept this nation, and unfortunately we in the state of Missouri have the unglorious title of being the crack cocaine capital of the nation. Heroin, cocaine, pain medications, and a host of other prescription drugs. There's hardly a day that we don't read about it in our papers and see the tragedies that come because of people who have become enslaved to addictive drugs in some way or another. And it goes on beyond that. We have, again, in this area, we have those things that are socially acceptable and those that are not. Nicotine is another one. There's no excuse for someone today beginning that habit. I know in a previous generation, everybody smoked. But today we know of the lung and heart disease. We know the dangers of secondhand smoke. Yet Satan uses that to ensnare people and to destroy people. Sexual addiction. One of the most powerful tools that Satan uses today. Chuck Colson calls it spiritual crack cocaine. And I'll tell you, right here at Sunset and across this nation in churches, it is the number one destroyer of marriages in America today. Internet porn. Gambling, another very addictive behavior. I'm glad that someone taught me early on in my life that that gambling and the lottery is just a form of taxation for those who are really bad at math. And I think that's what it is. So if you go to the track, or if you buy your Powerball tickets, or if you visit the riverboats, just understand the potential for a powerful addiction that is insidious and destructive and has snared many a victim. In 1 Timothy 6:9, Paul addresses the root cause behind this particular addiction. He says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You see, almost any sin, if allowed to grow in our lives, if left unchecked, can become an enslaving, addictive, habitual sin. Now, we don't have time to go through all the lists of all the sins, but every sin has the potential to become enslaving. We've not spoken of pride or hatred or jealousy or so many other tools of Satan to enslave us. But enough of the enslaver. I want to tell you about another man. He's the liberator. He's the one spoken of in the passage that Bill read for us out of Isaiah chapter 61. His name would be Jesus. And when Jesus began His ministry, it was followed by temptation. And He went out into the wilderness and Satan tempted Him. And Jesus was able to stand successfully before every temptation that Satan brought Him. And then He went back to His hometown. And here in Luke chapter 4, if you have your Bibles open to that, I want to read this passage because it's important. Here in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, Jesus went back home to Galilee. And it says, in the power of the Spirit, and news about Him spread through the whole countryside, and He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised Him, and He went to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, He went into the synagogue, as was His custom, and He stood up and read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him. Unrolling it, He found the place where it is written. And you can just picture Jesus there in that synagogue, and they're all there. Hometown boy that's made good. Everybody's hearing about Him. He's rapidly acquiring this title of a master teacher. And so they invite Him to speak. And they hand in the scroll, and He opens the scroll, unrolls it, and He opens it to the very passage that today we refer to as Isaiah chapter 61. And He begins to read those words that were read in our presence moments ago. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, it's remarkable that He chose that passage to begin His ministry there in Galilee, as He read those words in His home synagogue. But what is even more remarkable is what He said, having rolled that scroll back up and handed it to the attendant. Listen to what Jesus said. Verse 20, then He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Isaiah said these words all these hundreds of years previous, and today the fulfillment is taking place. Jesus is saying now clearly, I am the one. I am that servant that Isaiah spoke of 700 years previous. I am the one who is going to release the captives. I'm the one who's going to help those who can't see to see. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, John says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." And let me tell you, the devil's been at work in every one of our lives. And he throws out these habitual sins that can become addictive sins that will eventually destroy us. And Jesus came into our world to destroy what the devil is doing in my life and yours. Jesus alone has the power to break the addictions and set the enslaved free spiritually. And so let me say to you this morning, if you're on the edge of allowing some habit in your life to move over into an addiction, or if Satan already has his flesh hooks in you, and you're not even sure if you'll ever be able to get free from some terrible, habitual, sinful habit that is mastering you, let me tell you this morning, one came into this world whose name is Jesus to set us free from such addictions, such enslavement. And Jesus is the best friend that you will ever have, because He not only wants to set you free, He is able to set you free. Now, in the closing minutes, I want to just share with you how you can let Jesus set you free. And again, I'll say, there's not a person here this morning that does not need to be set free in some area of their life. All of us struggle with sin. All of us understand what it's like to be tempted by Satan and to fail in that encounter. And so this is what is required. It requires our cooperation. Jesus longs to set us free, but we must cooperate with Him in that freedom from enslavement. Number one, stop being a victim of Satan and acknowledge that you are where you are because of your own choices. I'm where I am in my struggle with sin because of the times I've said yes to Satan. I've cooperated with him instead of with Jesus. And I've got to accept responsibility for my own mess. Secondly, determine that you really want to be liberated, not just forgiven. Too many Christians sin and sin and sin, and it's the same old issue over and over and over, and they just want to be forgiven of that. But they don't want to be freed from it. They don't want to be liberated once and for all. C.S. Lewis said, "Some people pray, 'Lord, help me to overcome this sin,' but not just yet." Do you want to get well? Do you want to be done? Do you want to put it behind you forever? You've got to make that decision. If you're ready to be done with Satan and done with that addictive behavior, then that's got to be in your mind and heart. Thirdly, you must give yourself completely, totally to Jesus Christ. Jesus told a story about a man who was filled with demons, and the demons were cast out, and the man's house or heart was swept clean of all the debris of the demons that were left behind. And it was all clean, but it was empty and available to anyone who came by. And more demons came that were worse than the first, and they took up habitation in that house. And so Jesus is saying, it's not enough just to get rid of those demons that are plaguing you and those habits that are there. They have to be replaced with something that is powerful and right and wholesome. And that's the Spirit of God. It's not enough to get rid of the devil. You've got to be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5, as Paul there talks about some of the addictive traps of Satan, he says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit of God." So there must be a replacement of the good in the absence of the bad. And then fourthly, become accountable. You can't do it on your own. There's no one here who's strong enough to do it all by themselves. That's why James says what he does in James chapter 5 and verse 16. "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." Do you really want to be healed? You think you can do it all by yourself? You're fooling yourself. You need the help. That's why Jesus instituted the church. This is a group of sinners who are struggling together, and we're trying to help each other down the road. And so we come together regularly, and I stand up and I say, "Hello, my name is Joe, and I'm a sinner." And we confess our need and our need for one another. And we pray for each other. We regularly have folks in this church family who will come down to the front on a Sunday morning during the invitation, and they'll ask for prayers. Oh, that's wonderful. We ought to be doing it a whole lot more, because I know that there's a whole lot more need out there than is ever expressed publicly. We all struggle. We all need help. We all need to pray for each other. And I can't pray for you if I don't know what you're struggling with. And you can't pray for me if you don't know what I'm struggling with. Denial and secrecy only foster deeper addictions. And then lastly, number five, demonstrate daily reliance on God through prayer and through obedience. Prayer, one man has said, only has a 24-hour shelf life. You've got to start over every day and ask God for the strength that you're going to need in the next 24-hour period to live for Him and overcome all that Satan throws your way. That's why Jesus said we've got to take up the cross daily. You don't do it monthly. You don't do it annually. It's an everyday battle that we're involved with Satan. And these battles are fought and won one day at a time. So this morning, I just hope we understand what Jesus has said clearly. He is the liberator. He has the power. He will set you free from anything you struggle with. He's able to do it. He will do it if you'll let Him do it. And so this morning, there may be those who have never yielded their will to Jesus Christ, and that's the first step in the whole process. I was 13 years old when I yielded my will to Jesus Christ as I submitted to Him in baptism. But I tell you, it's not been easy since then. I've had my struggles, and any of you who've been Christians all your life have had your struggles, and you know what it's like to battle Satan every day of your life, and it'll be like that until the day that I step out of this life into eternity. But I can tell you whose side I'm on, and I can tell you who my strength is, and I can tell you where all my victories have come from. And He is the only one who can give us that ultimate victory. If you need what Jesus alone offers, we invite you to come this morning while we stand and while we sing.